turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're stepping away from the story of Jacob for just one Sunday. We are in our 12 Mark series. All through 2012, every month, we're focusing on a different imperative, a different command from the book of Hebrews. We found as we went through Hebrews that most of the commands were concentrated at the end of the book, and we're zeroing in on 12 of them. We're now at number 10 for the month of October. Let me begin reading in verse 12 of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice, a praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Talks a lot about sacrifices there, doesn't he? What have you sacrificed lately that says, I love you, to Jesus? We make sacrifices all the time for the people and the things that we love and desire. We make sacrifices for our children. We certainly make sacrifices in order to obtain an education. You have to make sacrifices if you want to have a good marriage. You're going to make sacrifices if you want to have success on the playing field. There are going to be no winners without sacrifice. But here in Hebrews 13, you are called to make sacrifices to the Lord. You're called to make sacrifices of worship and sacrifices of stuff. Now, that's quite interesting because the author has just spent 13 chapters making a serious biblical argument that the sacrificial system of the Hebrew temple is finished. It's been fulfilled and replaced by the one-time offering of Jesus Christ at the cross. Those who were considering a return to old Judaism ought to rethink that thought because what Jesus had done for us is final. It's superior. It's complete. Jesus uttered, it is finished at the cross. And it means that there is no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus secured eternal redemption by means of his own blood. But now, here we are in the middle of chapter 13, toward the close of the book, and the author refers not once but twice to the continuation of sacrifices. Well, how do we make sense of that? There's something that I do, something that I bring to God, something that is absolutely essential for the Christian life that is a sacrifice for God. What gives? Well, I want to try to answer that by asking three questions. Number one, what do I bring to sacrifice? Number two, what do sacrifices do? And then number three, why should I make sacrifices to God? First question, what do I bring to sacrifice? What do I bring to sacrifice? Well, there in verse 15 that we have been zeroing in on for the month of September, I bring my pride and self-reliance. I come with a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. I will praise God. I will make him the object of my worship, not myself, not my stuff, not my job, not my relationships. He is the one whom I treasure. So I bring my pride, I bring my self-reliance, and I lay that down on the altar and worship God. The second thing that I bring to sacrifice, it's found in verse 16, and this is the verse that we're going to think about for the month of October. I bring my time and my stuff. I bring my time and my stuff. I've observed since I've been here at Graham that as a rule, people from Shiawassee County get extremely nervous when ministers talk about money, especially when they mention the words sacrifice and money in the same breath. And because of that, and because of the misconception that that's all the preachers talk about, I've probably swung the pendulum too far to the other way and not talked about it enough. If you look at the words of Jesus, if you read the words of the Bible talks a lot about money. Jesus talks about money more than almost any other topic because it really reflects your heart. The way you use your money, the things that you do with your money and your time and your stuff, demonstrate where your heart really is. But here's the imperative now in verse 16. Here's the command. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There's a blessing that comes with obeying this command that exceeds anything that you might give up for the kingdom and for the Lord. So what do I bring to sacrifice? My pride and my self-reliance, and I bring my time and my stuff. What do sacrifices do? Question number two. What do sacrifices do? Well, first, just to be clear, we ought to say what they do not do. They do not atone for sin and reconcile me to God. Chapter 13, verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, saying simply that Jesus himself is our sacrifice once for all on the altar of the cross. He became our Passover lamb. He took our place and bore our sins and became our source of eternal food, which meets our deepest needs and gives us everlasting life. The priests who are still bringing those animal sacrifices can't come to Jesus because they're still trying to go to God some other way. But the Lord is saying that anyone who desires may come and eat. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And the author of Hebrews has said again and again and again that Jesus is the one-time sacrifice. He is all that we need for forgiveness and a relationship with God. When Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. There is no longer a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10, 26 and 12. So the purpose of our sacrifices is not to reconcile me to God. You can't cut a check to the church for a large amount of money and say, please go out and spend this on the poor, thinking that somehow that's going to obtain you forgiveness of sin. It won't work because Jesus has already paid that price. Also, your sacrifices of your time and your stuff, your sacrifices of your pride and self-reliance and worship will not make God love me more. Nothing can, Christian. God cannot possibly love you more, and God cannot possibly love you less. So don't think that if you come and spend 5 hours this afternoon ministering to special needs children that somehow God's going to love you more. It doesn't work that way. God loves you, Christian. He loves you completely and fully. He knows everything about you. He knows your heart. He knows your struggles. He knows your temptations, and he loves you completely. So then, what do sacrifices do? What do sacrifices do? Well, we could spend a long time on this, and let me just give you a summary of three things. First, they produced evidence of the Spirit's life in me. They demonstrate that your heart has been changed. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The fruit that you bear are the sacrifices of your time and your stuff and your life and your heart worship. You come to God and bear that fruit and demonstrate that you are, in fact, a child of God. Someone who makes no sacrifices to God has not had their heart transformed by the new covenant. Number two, these sacrifices delight the Lord by his work in my heart. And that's, in fact, what he says right here in verse 16. These sacrifices are pleasing to God. And I want to hammer this point home again and again and again. They please God. They delight God. They give him pleasure. Philippians 4:18, I have received the gifts you sent, says Paul, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. They gave money to Paul for ministry to the poor. And Paul says, this delights God. This is a sacrifice that pleases him. Wow. When I give of my time, when I give of my energy, when I give of my money, when I give of my stuff, God, wow, I love the fragrance of that sacrifice. I love to know that that person is worshiping me by giving of their time and sharing and ministering to others. What do sacrifices do? Number three, they exalt God before a watching world. They exalt God before a watching world. By my sacrifice, I say, the Lord has saved me. By my sacrifice, I say, God is King. Crown him King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Lord of my life. He is the one who has saved me. He is the one who has transformed me. This is most clearly demonstrated in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. I worship God by bringing my whole life, not just my flesh, not just my body, but my whole life before God as an act of worship and sacrifice to Him. Now, this morning, I want to zero in on verse 16 as I ask this third question, question number three, why should I make sacrifices to God? Why should I surrender to God those things that I worked so long and hard to accumulate? Why should I surrender to God those things that are precious to me? Why should I surrender to God time that I could use on myself? Hebrews chapter 13, there are seven great reasons to be generous, to sacrifice and share your stuff. And that's our focus for the month of October, is to share your stuff. Number one, seven reasons to share your stuff. Number one, because Jesus' followers take care of each other. Really, very simple. I mean, this is elementary stuff, but we tend to forget this. We live in an entitlement culture, where we think that we must be taken care of by the company, by the business, or by the government. Somebody has to take care of me. Somebody has to provide for me. But what the New Testament teaches quite clearly is that Jesus' followers take care of each other. Let brotherly love continue. Chapter 13 and verse 3. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Therefore, I bite some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, that though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And this is just a reflection of the spirit of the whole New Testament and the Old Testament, too, as far as that goes, that we are to care for one another who are followers of Jesus Christ. From cover to cover, the New Testament teaches that we are brothers and sisters. We're family. We help each other. We help each other. Your mom or your dad call up and say, I need help. Your brother or sister calls up and says, I need help. Your son or your daughter calls up and says, I need help. You don't say, go check out the government office. You don't say, well, maybe you'll get an increase in pension from General Motors. Say, come, I'll help you out. I'll share my time with you. I'll come over and give you the help that you need. The Church of Acts viewed it this way. That's how they became distinctive from the very beginning on the day of Pentecost, is that they were sharing their stuff with one another and helping each other out. They gave away their stuff to any who had need. About 100 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a famous philosopher, a Greek philosopher in Athens by the name of Aristides. Aristides himself became a Christian. And because there was persecution against the Christian faith at that time, he was called to make a defense of Christianity before the emperor Antoninus Pius. And part of his defense before the emperor went like this. Speaking of Christians, they love one another. The widow's needs are not ignored. And they rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. He who has gives to him who has not, ungrudgingly and without boasting. You see, concern for one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God, practical, temporal, financial concern for one another, is just as much as being a Christian as is going to church and listening to sermons and singing hymns of the faith. It's all part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Meeting needs, meeting one another's needs, is the way of Jesus. Notice what he says here in verse 16. Do not neglect. Do not neglect. Simply meaning this is fundamental to who we are as Christians. Don't give this up. Don't forget to do this. You can't leave this off. We're very tempted to think in the United States of America that we're all okay. We've got a social safety net. Everything's taken care of. We don't have to worry about the needs of others. And yet the New Testament is clear that this is really who, this is our identity as followers of Christ, and we can't let this go. Do not neglect to do good and to share. Well, what does he mean by do good? You know, oh, those Christians, you know, they're do-gooders. And some people would define do-gooders as somebody, they go to church once a week, twice a week, maybe three times a week. They read their Bible. They pray in the office. Everybody else goes to the water cooler, and they sit and they read their Bible during break time. They're a do-gooder. Well, all those things are great things to do, and I don't want to diminish that at all, but that's not what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. What he's describing here are doing good by doing things that are beneficial to someone else. Generosity, giving time and money to those who have need. By the way, giving money doesn't always mean a handout. You're not always doing a brother or sister a favor by just cutting them a check. It means investing in their lives and finding out what their real heart needs are, finding out what the real problem is, not just trying to get rid of them by giving them a $100 bill and say, you know, go take care of that need. But it's getting into their heart and lives and seeing where their relationships are and what their struggles are and helping them to not just giving them a fish, but teaching them how to fish. Do good and to share. Now that's an interesting word. The word to share in the original language here is the word koinonia, which is also translated to fellowship or communion. It's the word that is used to speak of the Lord's table, communion. It means we have all things in common. So when you share, those things which you have your name written on the title, those things which you possess, become, in a manner of speaking, property of the community. We're willing to share them, to give them up for the benefit of one another. Let me give you some verses that talk about how this works out. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saint and seek to show hospitality. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, as the occasion arises, as you see the need, let us do good. There's our command to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. 1 Timothy 6:18. The rich, by world definition, that's you. By third world definition, places I've traveled in the world, this is you. I come to these other countries and you know, I'm thinking I'm lower middle class and they view me as fabulously wealthy. Okay, the rich are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't just say to the rich, cut a check. He says you need to be ready to get involved in their life. Be rich in good works. Go out and get your hands dirty. Be generous. Be ready to share. Jesus' followers take care of each other. You know why Jesus' followers take care of each other? Because this has been the pattern from the beginning among those who are followers of God. You read through the Old Testament. What was the besetting sin that led to the downfall of Israel and Judah? You say idolatry. Well, that's true, but how did idolatry flesh itself out in the nation? The crowning sin that led to the destruction of Israel and Judah by Assyria and Babylon was neglecting to do good and to share. Yes, it's true, they set up idols and they were worshiping Asherah and Baal and these other false gods. But the way this fleshed itself out in the community was that they were neglecting the widow. They were not taking care of the fatherless and the foreigners. They failed miserably about this, and the prophet screamed about it. Read through Isaiah. Read through Jeremiah. It resulted in a curse on the nation because God has always taken this matter very seriously. And Graham Church isn't to be like that. We are to care for one another. Jesus' followers take care of each other. That's why we ought to sacrifice. Number two, why should we sacrifice? Because God takes care of generous people. God takes care of generous people. Did you catch this phrase here in chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 when we were working through? Chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Keep your life free. A free life is generous. And a content life shares. Are you afraid of what will happen if you truly hold your stuff loosely? What this passage is driving home is that Jesus meets your needs. Your most important needs are spiritual, and he's going to take care of those. He also knows and cares about your physical needs. And the point he's making here in verse 5 and 6 is my sacrifices declare that God is trustworthy. When I make sacrifices to God of my time, of my stuff, of my energy, of my emotional strength, when I make sacrifices to God, I'm saying, Lord, I trust in you, because Hebrews 13 and verse 5 is true. I will not be afraid. God is my helper. What can man do to me? They show his faithfulness and his reliability. If you love your money, your trust for the future and happiness is going to be in money. And then you're not going to share. You're not going to be generous. And Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money, so you'll be free to live for others instead of your own private gain. How do you keep your life free from the love of money, according to verse 5? By trusting the promise of God that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's how you keep your life free from the love of money. By trusting the promise of God that I will never leave you nor forsake you. This means that every time you offer the sacrifice of doing good and sharing, it's because you no longer depend on money, but you're trusting and depending on and having faith in the promise of God instead. That's when you can live for others without needing material payoff, and you are declaring to a watching world that God is the one who pays me off. God is the one whom I trust. For the last many months, couple of years since we've had this building program, many of you have faced this fear head on. I don't know if I can give. I don't know if I can give more than I have. And Catherine and I have given a higher percentage than we've ever given in our life since we've had this building program. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a little afraid of that. You know, are the bills going to get paid? Where's the income going to come from? What am I going to have to cut out? What am I going to have to sacrifice? And ultimately, it comes down to this. I'm trusting God. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's going to take care of me. Whether it's taking a special needs child into your home or giving to the building fund of the church or helping with a harvest festival or preparing a meal for a hurting family or fixing a car for a mom who can't get to work or doing child care for a lonely couple, God will take care of you. That's what Hebrews 13 is declaring. Our church excels at adoption. I don't know of any church that even comes close, holds a candle to what Graham Church has done in area of adoption. But it's hard. It's hard. It fulfills Hebrews 13:16, but it's difficult. And ultimately, you have to decide, am I going to rely on the promises of God in Hebrews 13:5-6? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What can man do to me? I'm going to trust in him. So what the passage is declaring is, I give what I have, in return God gives security. I give what I have, in return God gives security. Or maybe I should turn that on its head. Because my security is in God, I give. Why should I sacrifice? Reason number 3 is because generosity honors the son's death. Generosity honors the son's death. Verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify. That word sanctify means set apart to God. Make holy for God in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Sacrifice, generosity, reflects the gospel. Sacrificial living pleases God because it honors the death of his son. In other words, it affirms that the reason that Jesus suffered, it affirms the reason Jesus suffered, and that his death was effective in its purpose. When you sacrifice, you are saying that the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross was effective in my heart and in my life. It is transforming me. It is making me a new person. And that change is reflected in the sacrifices that I bring to God, making me pure and holy and good and loving like he is. So how do you show your sanctification? How do you show transformation? How do you affirm that the sufferings of Jesus have accomplished what they were intended to accomplish? Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself, sanctify for himself a people for his own possession, who are, here we go, zealous for good works. He died on Calvary's cross to transform you and change you and make you a new creation in Christ who reflects good works. All that Hebrews 13:16 commands. So the way that show the truth and power of the sufferings of Jesus is to be zealous for good deeds. God is pleased with our doing good and sharing because it demonstrates the success and power of the sufferings of His Son. Number four, why should I sacrifice? Why should I sacrifice? Because you can't keep anything here, verse 14. For here we have no lasting city. No lasting city. Moth and rust destroys, and thieves break in and steal, and all this stuff that we value so much is soon gone. You can't keep it. You can't take it with you. And a recurring theme of the book of Hebrews is that this world is not my home. Don't sell your soul for those things that you cannot keep. When I was in seminary 100 years ago, actually it was 30 years ago, but it seems like 100, I worked at a place called Menswear Factory Outlet, and we sold suits. We were in the middle of Chattanooga in a African-American district of the city. So anybody who walked up was a local, and it just so happened there was a funeral home less than a block away from my store. And frequently, I mean every week or two, a family would come in, an African-American family would come in, and I knew as soon as they hit the door why they were there, because they were buying clothes for their dear departed one. And in that culture at that time, it was very important that their loved one, the fellow, be dressed appropriately in a good-looking suit and tie. So I would ask approximately what size, and they would get all bent out of shape, making sure we got the right size. And I didn't tell them it really didn't matter because the funeral director would make it fit one way or another. But what's interesting is that all those suits I sold, which helped put me through school, never once did I open up the pockets. They were always sewed shut, and for any living customer, I'd open up their pockets so they could put their stuff in. For all the dead customers, I didn't bother. They didn't need it, because you can't take it with you. And yet, we treat it as so precious, and we think that all this stuff that I have, and all the accounts I have, and all the things that are in my garage are so precious. The author of Hebrews says, we have no lasting city. It's here one moment and gone the next. And this dovetails with reason number five, why you should sacrifice, because you can't lose what's coming. Verse 14, therefore we have no lasting city, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The book of Hebrews drives this home again and again and again, that this isn't home. We're seeking the city that is to come. Hebrews 11:10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He has prepared for them a city. You have come to the city of the living God. And all we have to do, if we had time, was to jump over to Revelation chapter 21, where John described this great city coming down, the city of Jerusalem, and the wealth and the awesome nature of that city, where we will dwell with God and He will be our God and we will be His people, and the fulfillment and the completion of the new covenant and being there with our Lord and Savior forever and ever and ever. Why are our hearts so tied up in the here and now when what really matters is coming? I think the missionary martyr Jim Elliot had it right. You've heard the phrase, but I think we ought to remind us again. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Are you surrendering that which you cannot keep in order to gain that which you cannot lose? Number six, why should I sacrifice? Why should I bring these sacrifices of time and stuff to the Lord? Because your generosity pleases God, right there at the end of verse 16. And I know I'm coming full circle. I want to hammer this home again and again and again. Your generosity pleases God. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It delights the Lord. But God finds pleasure in the heart that has broken the chains of selfishness and materialism and become generous and giving. A Christian who truly loves God looks for things that God says delight him. For example, a good husband, if you're a good husband, you look for things that please your wife. When she just says in passing, "This really makes me happy," you'd better get out your mental Christmas list and write that down. You'd better make note, because she's not going to say it too often. And you want to know, husband, if you're a good, loving husband, those things which delight her. Because why? Because the good husband really loves her and he wants to do those things which please her. Now, I like buying flowers for my wife. The problem is she doesn't care for them. You know, cut flowers just aren't her thing. And I go in the store and I see the display, and I can say, "I love you," by buying her cut flowers. And I bring them home and kind of, you know. But the husband who delights in his wife and wants to please her will look for those things. Now, followers of Jesus Christ, we look for those things that bring pleasure to God. And what brings pleasure to God is doing good and sharing. God says, "Here's what pleases me. Here's what makes me glad to be your father when you do good and share." Number 7. Why sacrifice? Because God works all this in us. He does it. God does it. When you do good and share, it's because God does it. He works all this in us. Verse 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you." God does it. "He equipped you with every good thing that you may do his will." Working, that is God working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God does it. It is a work of God in your heart and in your life. What this shows is that God equips us with everything good for doing his will, and God works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So that when I have faith and the freedom and the zeal and the desire to do good and to share my life with others, I can't boast and say, "This is all about me. Look at me. I'm Mr. Goody Two Shoes. I did good and I shared." No, I have to say, it's all him. This is all a demonstration and proof of the reality of the life of Jesus Christ in me. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when you have the grace to live for others and to be good and share, that's what it is. It's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. "By the grace of God," the Apostle Paul says, "I am what I am, and his grace toward me," God's grace toward me, "was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." God is delighted when we bring the sacrifice of doing good and sharing, because that is God working out his grace in my life. Now, it would be very tempting for us to make this all hypothetical or theoretical, you know, to go home and resume to our normal lifestyle and to go about doing what we normally do without putting this into practice. But I want to challenge you with 3 ways to, for the month of October, to act this out. Number 1, in October, here's how we at Graham Church corporately ought to fulfill this. Number 1, I challenge you, Graham Church, in October, make the choice to give up something you want in order to share what you have. It's not a sacrifice unless you give up something you want. Follow me? If you have extra money in the bank and it means nothing to you, that's not a sacrifice for you to give it away. A sacrifice if you give up something you want in order to share what you have. If you've got lots of money, then give up some of your time. Your time's precious. In other words, make a truly sacrificial gift to the Lord by foregoing a personal pleasure, like dinner out, a purchase, or an entertainment activity. Say, "I don't have a lot of money." Would you be willing to give up going to the movies or stopping at Big B's? Would you be willing to give up a Friday night out in order to help someone or minister to someone or help them split wood or repair their car or put a roof on the ceiling, on the house? Number 2. I'm digging in on this because this is our monthly goal. One time, give up something you want. Number 2, every week, every week this month, do something unexpectedly generous for a Christian brother or sister. Do something unexpectedly generous for a Christian brother or sister. Keep track of your generosity so that your good intentions become reality. Write it down. Write it down. And that's why in our 12 Marks book, we have four spots here for you to write down what you do every week. Don't just tell me, oh, I'm thinking about it. You know, just do something. Come, you can come up with something, whether it takes somebody out for a cup of coffee or buying them a book or spending some time on the phone that you really wanted to spend doing something else. Do something unexpectedly generous every week. Number three, every day. Every day, here's why I challenge you, every day this month, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what adjustments you could make in your standard of living in order to obey the command of Hebrews 13:16. Will you do that every day this month? Every day this month, say, Lord, will you show me, will you hold a mirror up to my standard of living and show me anything there that you think I ought to adjust or change? Is there something I could live without, something I could change, something with my time commitment that I could do differently? Pray. That's all I'm asking you. I'm not asking you to sell all your stuff and move with Gabe and Rachel to South America. I hope some of you do. I'm just asking you to pray. Bring your heart before the Holy Spirit and see what He would do with it. But the verse for this month is very simple. Do not neglect to do good. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There's our imperative. There's our command. Really very simple. The question is now, what are you going to worship? Where are you going to take your heart? What will you do? Let's stand together. Thank you, Father, for these, my brothers and sisters. Thank you for this clear command in your word. My prayer is that you would take these truths and drive them to our heart. Teach us yourself. May we be a reflection of your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.